Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Hi, everyone, and welcome to our digital audio service. This past week, our team was reminded of the love and generosity our church is full of. On Easter Sunday, we announced that we plan on welcoming and sponsoring another refugee family. We also shared that we were able to donate $3,000 to a food program run by the Langley School District to help feed hungry kids. None of this would be possible without all of us pulling together, especially in times like these. As a church, generosity is one of our core values, so thank you for staying generous. Another core value of our church is spiritual formation, and we hope that you sense God working today, forming and shaping your heart as we read scripture, sing, and hear a sermon. Over the next 45 minutes or so, we'll hear a number of voices from our pastoral team. We're taking the instructions from our government seriously, so this digital audio service has been recorded with a small number present and working at a distance from one another or remotely. With that said, today you're going to hear a sermon shared by Ricky from our new series in the book of James, Ancient Wisdom for Right Now. We'll also enjoy music and a few words from Dave Soames. So welcome. We're happy that you've tuned in. Let's begin with a reading from the book of James. This is chapter 1, verses 9 to 15, and a prayer from Rebecca. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls, and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all their achievements. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love them. And remember that when you are being tempted, do not say, "God is tempting me." God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death.
God, I thank you so much for who you are, and I thank you for what you are doing in and through this community. God, I pray that you would continue to lead us and guide us in truth, that, Lord, you would give us wisdom as we face each day. God, we just pray that you would continue to be near us, Lord, and that, Lord, we would recognize your presence in our life. So we just pray that today, as we listen to the sermon, as we gather together online, Father, I pray that you would speak to us and that we would have an ear to hear and a heart to receive what you are saying. We love you and we praise you. In your name, amen.
We're heaven-spun creations, just pride and adoration, treasures woven by his love. His careful hands, they hold us safe within his promise, calling out of destiny. Now we'll sing of all you've done, and now remember how far you've carried me from beginning until the end. You are faithful, faithful to the end. A father's heart that's for me, never-ending story, love that's always chasing me. His kindness overwhelming, hope for me unending, he's never given up on me. And now we'll sing of all you've done, and I'll remember how far you've carried me from beginning until the end. There wasn't a day that you weren't by my side. There wasn't a day that you let me fall. In all of my life, your love has been true. With all of my life, I will worship you. There wasn't a day that you weren't by my side. There wasn't a day that you let me fall. In all of my life, your love has been true. With all of my life, I will worship you. I will worship you. I will sing of all you've done, and I'll remember how far you've carried me from beginning until the end. You are faithful, faithful to the end.
It's hard to perform at our top level when the people we're performing for, we've got an assumption that the people that we're performing for are out to get us. It's hard to take a good test if we feel like the teacher wants to fail us. Now, test taking is something that I've always been pretty comfortable with. It's never been something that's been that difficult for me. But one test where I was insanely nervous, more nervous than I've ever been in my entire life, was my first driver's license exam when I was 16. Now, it's hard to understand why this is such a big deal unless you know where I'm from. I'm from Saskatchewan, and in Saskatchewan, you can't get anywhere unless you can drive. So getting your license was essentially getting your wings. It was getting your ticket to freedom. And I was older than most of my friends. I started school a year later. So that meant that they were waiting for me to get my license so that they could have some freedom too. And I was in such a small place that people would come back and share their war stories about trying to pass their license exam. And it was such a small place that we'd actually even talk about the individual examiners we had been given. And there was one examiner in particular that everybody said was bad news. And this was a man that we'll call, for our purposes, Repeater Pete. Now, I've named him Peter, ironically, because Peter's the apostle who's given a second chance. And Repeater Pete was notorious for failing everybody their first time, especially young men. He liked to cut their egos down to size a little bit. And I'm sure you can guess where the story's going, but the day came when I would be taking my first license exam. And I was sitting in that examiner's office. My heart starts beating even thinking about it. That's how real it is. And I was shaking like crazy. I was terrified. And this fairly gentle-looking old man who seemed very unassuming came out and called my name. And I got up and shook his hand. And he said, "Hi, I'm Pete." Fantastic. Great. Wonderful. Just what I needed. And sure enough, this bias that I had had against this man was confirmed, because in Prince Albert, Saskatchewan, there is only one traffic circle, there is only one one-way street, there are very few places to parallel park, and you better believe that any time there was an opportunity to make my journey harder, dear old Petey would turn me in that direction. And when he would turn me in that direction, I swear that his pen hovering over his clipboard looked like a viper ready to strike a baby bird. Needless to say, I failed miserably, like really, really badly. I think I almost hit somebody, actually, in that first exam. I was terrified. And if I'm honest, I know this guy was just doing his job. I know that I actually needed my ego cut down to size a little bit. But I'll never get over the experience of doing something difficult with someone who I thought for sure was out to get me. And I think if we're honest, there's a tiny little voice in each of us, a tiny little seed that believes God is no different than that driver's license examiner. It's a voice that's so quiet you don't hear it when things are good, when you're rolling down the highway at 60 miles an hour with a full tank of gas. But when the business fails, when a family member gets sick, when that temptation we thought we had dealt with rears its ugly head again, the voice's volume turns up a little bit, and those nagging questions come. Is God angry with me? Is God judging me? Is God out to get me? Now, James is writing to a community that's obviously having a difficult time, or else his first chapter wouldn't be dedicated to words like trial, temptation, and test. And we might expect somebody who is Jesus' little brother to give us some good news, to finally give us the equation solution for God's sovereignty and suffering. And unfortunately, he doesn't. James has no answers to the questions we're asking today about why God would allow COVID-19 to happen, for example. That's not something he's necessarily interested in. It's not necessarily a question he can answer. But as one commentator says, while James does not offer us an answer to the problem of suffering, he does offer us the medicine. And that medicine is a reminder that God is pure goodness. If we're feeling tempted, James says, don't blame God. God cannot be tempted by evil. He will not tempt people with evil. God's not out to get us. Now, we're into some tricky territory here, and James has to spend a little bit of time making it a couple distinctions, because while God does not tempt people, there are clear examples in Scripture where he does put people to the test. And test and tempt is a word that has the same Greek root. It's actually the same Greek word. And James is obviously using them both in different ways. See, he talks about testing and trials and troubles, and he seems to mean adversity or difficulty or suffering, some sort of situation that is difficult to hold on to God through, difficult to get through, but on the other side of it, there's some greater strength and some greater life. Whereas temptation seems to mean for him not, it seems to mean for him being enticed to do evil. It seems to mean moral problems. And I think James's audience, being good Jewish Christians, would have some stories in their mind as soon as they start to hear this word. There are three very, very famous testings in Scripture. The temptation of Jesus, the testing of Job, and the testing of Abraham. And in each of these, we see biblical authors making that horsehair distinction between God putting somebody in a difficult situation and being the reason that that situation is difficult. See, Jesus is not tempted by God. He's tempted by Satan. But the Holy Spirit is the one who gives him a ride to the exam, so to speak. And Job starts with that mysterious heavenly courtroom scene where God is bragging about Job and Satan asks to test him. So God gives permission but is not considered the agent through which the evil comes to Job. Finally, Abraham, I think, sheds the most light on this, because Abraham's test is a very strange one. He's actually asked to do something that's morally reprehensible. He's asked to murder his miracle child as a sacrifice for God. But as you get deeper into the story, it becomes clear that the one on trial is just as much God as it is Abraham, and that Abraham is pretty certain that this God is different than other gods, that this God is not angry and out to get him and needing to be placated through some morally reprehensible act. And in the end, we find out that Abraham was justified, that he was correct, that our God doesn't require us to do evil things or be in evil situations, that our God is the God who makes a way. Now, what I'm trying to say by saying that God's not out to get us is first what James says, God doesn't do evil, period. It's hard to wrap our head around. There are philosophers and theologians who have argued about how that exactly works out, but Scripture draws that distinction over and over and over again. God does not do evil. But the other observation that I want to make about these three stories is that the three hardest testings were shown in Scripture were all passed with flying colors. That if God was testing anyone, his desire was not to trip them up, not to make it harder. His desire and his heart was to see them succeed, to see them grow. And the stories of Jesus' temptation and Job's temptation and Abraham's testing, all three of those stories have been stories that have created more faith and more life for millennia of people. See, James says that people who endure through difficult situations are blessed. That on the other side of these difficulties, there is some greater life that God wants to give us. And the image that he gives for this greater life is being crowned. And it's not some sterile Westminster Abbey coronation with the queen looking very serious, sitting on a throne, having a priest put the crown on her head. It's the crown that's given to an Olympic athlete after finishing a difficult race in a stadium full of screaming people. It's the crown of a champion. Now, I don't really do the sports, but I'm told that the euphoria of somebody scoring a goal in overtime to win a game is one of the greatest feelings there is in the world. This is the type of feeling that James says this life has. This is how dynamic it is. And James says that this is a promise, that this is a check with God's signature on it, and you can take it to the bank. God's not out to get you. He doesn't do evil, and he wants you to succeed. So how then? How are we supposed to think about these difficult situations? I think one of the things that makes it even harder for us is that we live in a culture that's obsessed with happiness. We think that the ultimate goal is happiness. It's written in the foundational documents of many of our countries. We're told that whatever doesn't spark joy needs to just be thrown out, which is all well and good until you get to the things in life that you can't just throw out. There is one little corner of our culture that is doing something very interesting, and it's in education and psychology, and that's where people are talking about the idea of a growth mindset. They say that there's a way of being in the world where we can face difficulty, where we can face challenges, where we can face adversity, and we can say, I may not be able to handle this now, but one day I can grow to be able to. I may not be able to do this thing now, but I can grow, I can change, I can learn, and I can develop, and one day I may be able to. And as usual, Scripture's a little bit ahead when it comes to life wisdom, because this seems to be the thing that James was saying. He says, if you hold on in situations where you are tempted and tried and troubled, you are being made perfect through your endurance. You are growing, you are developing. James is seeming to say that things that feel like obstacles to our short-term happiness are actually opportunities for our eternal growth. That God is not out to get us, but he is out to grow us. Now, this may be difficult for some of us to hear because I think we're comfortable with the idea of life as a test. Some of us have had a version of Christianity given to us where life is just some great exam, and basically once you get to the pearly gates, St. Pete asks you the skill testing question, who's Lord of the universe? You say Jesus, and he lets you into eternal glory. And that truncated view follows many of us. It makes it very difficult to be in what are difficult situations. But as many theologians and scholars and authors are saying, that doesn't seem to be the picture that the Bible is actually giving us. As C.S. Lewis has once said, it's not so much about heaven and hell, it's about growing into the heavenly or the hellish creature. That we are now, because of Jesus' resurrection and ascension, the ladies and lords of the kingdom of God. And our king sends us to difficult places, yes, but that's because there is a battle being fought. There is ground to be won, and we need to grow up. We need to get stronger because he's got something for us to do. He's got something that he is making us. Now, let me just put a pin in something right now. For some of us, that feels really bitter. We're facing griefs or losses or difficulties that are far more than we've ever imagined. I don't think James is saying that we're to toughen up or be sadistically happy when suffering comes our way. No, I've enjoyed noticing that the word that James uses in his beatitude is endure. And that's not a very strong word. To just endure something is kind of just to get through it. I've enjoyed playing with the idea of translating it, blessed are those who get by on the skin of their teeth. There is room for whatever experience you are in right now. There's room in our scriptures, room in our tradition. If James isn't the place for you, the Psalms are basically a step-by-step guide for shaking your fist at the sky. You don't have to be feeling anything in particular. But God growing us, God making us new, that is the reality that we are in. And I say all of this, I give all of this background, as one writer said about this, the arc of the universe is long, but it's bent towards our growth. This perspective that life is about growing and developing into this heavenly creature, I give it to you because James's next words can sound pretty harsh. I'm reminded of reading a story about the desert monks. I love the desert monks. They're like the first radical Christians back in 300-400 AD. And there's one particular father who says of his monastery in kind of his Yoda-like fashion, "In my house, all the virtues are present." Well, except one virtue. And without that virtue, nobody can really stand. And of course, all of his disciples are like, "Well, come on, what's the virtue? What's the thing?" And he says, "The virtue of blaming oneself." Ouch. Harsh. And James is pretty much the same here. He says, you know, actually, if you feel like throwing in the towel, if you feel like giving up and falling into moral decline because of the difficult situation you're in, then you're being tempted by your own desires. There's something going on in your heart. But behind all this is the Christian concept of the fact that we are made in the image and likeness of God to govern over creation, to co-heir with Christ. We're part of this dynamic, beautiful thing, and part of being that way is having responsibility. And responsibility is something we're used to talking about in the situation of COVID-19. Social responsibility is kind of a buzzword, and it's basically just a fancy way of saying our actions really matter. What we do has consequences. So James seems to be saying, if you feel like you want to throw in the towel, if you feel like it's too much, don't blame God, don't blame the devil, don't blame the culture or your upbringing or your social status. It's good to know where some of those difficulties come through, but at the end of the day, if we offload our responsibility onto our circumstances, we rob ourselves of our opportunity for real growth. And it's for this reason that I think James has that interesting little bit about the rich and the poor just before this passage. It's confused a lot of people for a long time. But if you've ever been around people suffering, it's pretty easy to look at your neighbors and say, it seems like they've got it a bit better. Wouldn't it be nice if I had just a little bit more money? You know, maybe all the effort and all the energy I've put into trying to follow Jesus isn't really what it's about, isn't really worth it. Maybe I do need to just find some worldly security. And James says, no, don't. Worldly success is no indication of heavenly blessing. That's not the way the kingdom of the economy works. Blessed are those who hang on by the skin of their teeth, but blessed also are the poor, the weak, the hungry, and the hated. What you see on the outside is no indication of God's blessing on the inside and what he is making us into. And when I think about that, the invitation I feel coming to our community from this is, how can we get real with what's actually going on? How can we be real about where we're actually feeling tempted, where we actually feel weak, where we want to throw the towel in? Because James saying that we've got this responsibility and this difficulty comes from us doesn't feel like judgment to me. Because Scripture's pretty clear, where our strength ends, God's begins. He's up to something that is far bigger than us, and while he wants to include us and help us to be included, we've got to get real. We've got to be authentic. So this week, I invite you, who can you tell? Who can you be honest with? Now, eventually, I did get my license. And let me tell you, I was very hard on my first car. My dad pulled me out of 4 feet of mud on dirt roads. He pulled me out of sloughs and snowdrifts and ditches. That thing, it was a three-cylinder Pontiac Firefly, and I punished it. It was rough. But even knowing all that, when my graduation rolled around, my dad did an interesting thing. He said, "Ricky, you can take my Camaro." Now, if you've ever lived with a gearhead, my dad's a gearhead. He's got a 1969 Camaro that he has had about as long as he's had me. I think it might be his more legitimate firstborn child. He loves this thing. And he said, "You can take it to grad." But also, if you've been around gearheads, you'll know that these things don't run about as much as they do. So dad ended up getting a faulty part. It didn't work out. Couldn't take the car to grad. And a couple weeks later, I forgot about it. But my dad didn't. He took me out onto the highway. He pulled over. He stopped that beast of a machine, took the key out, and tossed it my way. And he said, "Let's go for a ride." And it's hard to describe what I felt in that moment. He was trusting me with one of his most prized possessions, something he loved so dearly. And he didn't leave me alone in it. He was right there beside me, teaching me the way through the gears, teaching me how to handle a machine that doesn't have power steering and disc brakes. And if there's an image that I think of when I think of all that we've been talking about and God, this feels a lot closer to the reality than that driver's exam. See, one of the things about responsibility is that we give responsibility, if we can, if we've got a choice about who we give it to, we give responsibility to the people that we believe in. And Job's story started with God bragging on Job, literally saying to the heavenly courtroom, "Have you seen my servant Job? Have you seen how righteous he is, how beautiful he is?" See, God's not out to get us. He's out to grow us. And he's out to grow us because he believes in us. Living Waters Church, God believes in us. He has us where he wants us. He has given us this time. He has given us the places that we're at to do his good work. And he has not left us alone in it. He said, "Son, daughter, here are the keys. Let's go for a ride. Let me show you the way." Let me pray. God, thank you for the gift of this life, for the gift of the growth that you are working in each of us. And I pray for any that feel heavy or burdened, may they be reminded that for a Christian, no load is to be carried alone, that there is community around them, that there is Jesus willing to shoulder that yoke with them. But most of all, God, remind us that as important as it is to keep our faith in you, help us not to lose sight of your faith in us. We love you, Lord. We trust you. We're going to do our best to stick with you. Amen.
I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh, yes, I will. I count on one thing. Same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy in my days. Oh, yes, I will for all my days. Oh, yes, I will. I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names, that nothing can stand against. I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names, that nothing can stand against. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Oh, yes, I will.
I love how this digital audio service, and of course specifically this song, Yes, I Will, calls us to gain the best perspective about God, life, and relationships. This audio service has been so rich in meaning and experience, from scriptures that have been read, songs sung, prayers offered, and of course, the good words that we heard from James, so full of wisdom. I really feel as a community, we are hearing God ask us to look at Him, to consider His word and His ways, to hold our gaze, allow Him to draw near, to be in the best position to receive His provision and His good instruction. With so much seeming to have grinded to a halt, yes, we are challenged in so many personal and unique ways. We are certainly, however, offered an opportunity to consider what has been at the center of our lives and, of course, what should be at the center of our lives. I think specifically of a great love for God and a great love and concern for a neighbor. Today we carry in our hearts the tragedy that happened in Nova Scotia. What a terrible and tragic thing to happen. It leaves us speechless and really heavy-hearted. As Luke said last week in his message introducing our new series in the book of James, any trouble we find ourselves in is an opportunity to find our way back to God. And this, of course, would be our prayer for our neighbors in Nova Scotia, for ourselves, and for the one next door. Again, the song that we just sang is a great song to be singing these days. Yes, I will. I will lift you up high in the lowest valley. I choose to praise. I choose to glorify the name of all names. I choose to praise. And my prayer this week is that we would find a good song to sing and a good story to tell. This past Monday night, Living Waters Church annual general meeting was held online. I was personally so encouraged seeing, we did use Zoom platform, well over 100 members leaning in with enthusiasm and displaying a great love for God and, of course, for our church. It's exciting to be reminded of how God has been with us or was with us in 2019, and to hear reports of the first quarter of this new year, even this last 7 weeks, of how Living Waters Church is a church so full of large-hearted, responsible people that have a God to love, a people to serve, and a great potential to realize. So again, thank you for your ongoing commitment to one another. Perhaps you can find even this coming week 5 to 7 people to personally connect with. Why don't we all consider how we can help share the load of our neighbor? I choose to praise you. I choose to glorify you. As we close this digital audio service for this week, perhaps you would find a way to quiet yourself. I'll be shutting my eyes, and whatever that would be for you today, let's join together in prayer. Today, O God, we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Heal the sick and provide for the needy. Strengthen people in our neighborhood and across this good country and around the world. Comfort those suffering today because of crisis and loss. And we pray for the strength and courage to, by faith, say yes again today. And all this coming week, we will glorify you, the name above all names. Nothing can stand against you, and we won't either. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Luke is coming to share a few closing remarks. Trust you have a great week. God bless.
Thanks for joining us today. Please remember you can also find us every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday Social Live, both on our website, Facebook, and Instagram. Bless you, friends. Have a great week.